might be biased, but I think this music is the most beautiful in all of Person County this morning. Don't you think so? It's wonderful. This is an important month for us as a church for a bunch of different reasons. There's a lot of things that are going on. Maybe first and most selfishly on my mind, I think this is going to be the month that the parsonage renovations are complete. So praise God for that. And then I'll have y'all come over and you can help me clean. So that is going on. I also think, and you might not know this, it's kind of lesser known. Huh, do you think that we'll have Wi-Fi in the whole church this month, or is that going to be a longer project? Probably this month. We're going to have Wi-Fi in every corner of the church, just about. Yeah, so praise God for that. And so those aren't very spiritual things, but it's happening. It's happening this month, that's for sure. Today we join together with a cappella churches that are singing a cappella, which is wonderful. And I wanted to just, for you that were kind of bah humbugging that, if you were out there, to remember back. In my office, I have some books, record books from the church that were in the trustees' cabinet gathering dust. They're from like 1920. Do you know when this sanctuary was built? About 1920. It was almost 100 years ago. And what those record, before the sanctuary went up, actually, a gift was given to the church, a monetary gift, a pretty good sized one for the time. And it was to buy an organ, a fancy schmancy organ. I was told that that was the same model of organ that they put in Duke Chapel. It was a big deal. And as you read it, it was almost as if they were like, well, we got the organ. We're going to need a sanctuary to put the organ in. And so they built the sanctuary almost to house this beautiful organ. But what do you think they were doing in the time before they had that beautiful organ? They were probably singing some of the same songs that we've been singing and we will sing today, a cappella. So we are joining together in communion with the saints across a century, at least in just praising God. And the beauty of it, I don't think it's changed for eons and eons and eons. But more significantly, even than a cappella Sunday, which is beautiful, it's not more, but just as significant, we're celebrating what God is doing through our young people. Grant, you were confirmed today. You increased our church attendance by bringing your whole big family, which is wonderful. Next week, we have a Youth Sunday that's going on that our junior and senior high youth have been working on to put together. There'll be a baptism during that service, and a lot more confirmants will be joining during that service, which is great, where they have the opportunity as well, just like Grant did, to profess their faith to you kind of publicly for the first formal time. Late in March, we're celebrating Preschool Sunday, so we're celebrating our kids again. In each case, it seems like it's a culminating event. You know, like if I just kneel and tie my shoe, y'all aren't taking pictures of that. That's just ordinary. But this seems like a high holy day. This is a sacred thing that you participated in along with us. There's going to be receptions and smiles and certificates and pictures that will last and last. I've still got the pictures of my kids' baptisms, very special days in my life. And I even can remember, this is kind of funny, but my younger brother, I was about 2 when my younger brother was baptized. I remember that day, even though I don't think I remember that day. My parents told me about that day in such detail, and it was so important that I swear I can remember him getting baptized, even though I probably can't remember him being baptized. That's how magnificent it is. And have you ever gone to a church and seen a stained glass window that has Jesus' baptism in it, right? We don't have the baptism, but we do have the dove, right? And that dove is there as a reminder of the picture that we have in our minds of Jesus getting baptized. When he went down in the river and John baptized him, and we have in lots of imagery throughout the church, you can picture that. The heavens were opened up. The Spirit descended like a dove. There Jesus is in the water. You have sort of, we learned in confirmation, you have sort of the Father speaking and the Spirit descending and Jesus there, the Son. the Trinity is all pictured there. It's stuck in our minds. But what you don't see, if you were to go into Scripture in chapter 4, where Chris read from today, and turn back the last page to the very previous verse, it was, God said, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my son," at Jesus' baptism. "I am well pleased with him." That's the very last verse. So you read from the baptism, you have that picture in your mind, and all the artists were busy making stained glass windows out of that moment. And then you turn the page to the very next verse, and it says, "And Jesus was driven by the Spirit," or led by the Spirit, "into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 days by himself without a shower, 40 days without a shower, 40 days without a refrigerator or his friends." And this might be the hardest to fathom, 40 days without his iPhone. Can you even imagine? But even for lower tech, 40 days without a novel at his bedside, 40 days without talk or sports radio, even 40 days without a word search book and a pencil to help him pass the time. One verse from "This is my son and I'm pleased with him" to 40 days in the wilderness without food and prayer and in a way that I'm sure was very difficult. The prayers early on were probably like, "Ah, God, it's good to be in the great outdoors. I'm so thankful for the sunset and the trees and the rocks. It's just wonderful to be out here." And day two is like, "God, it's still wonderful. I'm wondering how long you're going to keep me out here. My stomach's growling a little bit, but we're still good." And by day like 20, he's emaciated. He's suffering. By day 40, he's probably seeing visions and really starting to doubt whether he can do it. And that's when the devil appears to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're who that voice from heaven said you are, why don't you just take one of these rocks and just do a little hocus pocus and turn it into some bread?" And he said, "No, you can't live by bread alone." Then he said, "Well, if you're really who, if God does love you so much, why don't you go up to the top of the temple, the highest building, and just fling yourself off into the air, and the angels will protect you. And why don't you just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all this, and you won't have to go through the cross." That's what the devil was tempting Jesus with. We know that story, and Jesus resisted those temptations. But I want us this morning to think about how Jesus went from that high, holy moment, that baptism moment, the heavens opening up, the sun shining down, the very next verse, he's led into the wilderness of Lent, if you will, suffering, loneliness, exhaustion, doubt as to whether he could do it. Barbara Brown Taylor, a well-known preacher, recounts in a sermon that she gave at Emory around the time of an ordination service. She said, "I love ordination services. Some people love parade. I love academics processing in." Have you ever seen that at a graduation or an ordination? They've all got their garb on with their multiple colored stripes on their arms that mean who knows what, and they have funny hats, and there's regal organ music and all kinds of things going on, and it's just amazing. She said, "We might walk with dandruff on our shoulders, but we look like imperial wizards," she said. She said, ordination is a big, big day. There's a whole sea of clergy and choirs separated by acolytes and crucifers. There's an ordinand, like Grant is our confirmand. There's a bishop, and it's just a blur. And they end up at the end of this ordination service in her tradition. They like help him up off the floor. He's supposed to lay down with this. At least we didn't ask you to do that, Grant. Lay down flat on the ground. She wonders how the stone would have felt against his face. He's like in the shape of a cross, and that's like dying to Christ, essentially. Then they raise him up, and they cover him with gold garments and things. Sorry. She said that it's this high, holy experience. It's like the next best thing to being royalty. But by Monday or Tuesday for that ordinand, you know what? There's a light bulb out in the ladies' bathroom, and she's got to fix it by the next Sunday. You see, it's not what she expected. She thought it would be hours in a leather chair with books to read and sermons to write and important people to meet with. But instead, it's changing light bulbs and paying bills and breaking up fights between congregants and proofreading bulletins. Grace and Grave, make a note of that to change that in for next week, by the way. A little typo in what we read. Proofreading bulletins, taking the cat to the vet, making sure everyone has read the sexual misconduct policy to qualify for insurance. That's not the stuff that we expected. We had something different in mind, something holier than that. Jesus goes right from his baptism into the wilderness, where he gets dirty and messy. I don't know what Grant and our other confirmands think will happen once they become part of a church. I don't know what our members will believe they are getting into when they agree to support Long Memorial with their prayers, presence, gift, service, and witness. But if Jesus' journey through baptism is any indication, it's not going to be a step up in the world. It's instead going to be a step down into service of whoever God crosses our paths with. We will be tempted, all of us, to think of this journey of being a part of a great church like Long Memorial, that it'll get us the finer things, where we can study in the quiet in our little library here in a nice chair, where we'll have 100 people who are well connected in the community wishing us the best, where we'll have a pastor that can come see us, where we might get a flower on Mother's Day. That's what we expect. But Matthew burst the bubble of what it is to follow Jesus through our baptism, right? On the heels of that baptism, he just goes right into the valley of the wilderness. The angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness, and when he had regained his strength, he left the wilderness, he re-entered society, and there, now fed with the ordeal of the wilderness and the hunger and thirst and temptations behind him, now he can't hear anymore the squeaky wheel of the wagon that the devil was trailing through the wilderness, and he put his bread and his luscious food in it as a temptation, and he put his powerful recognition in it, and he put his certificates in it and all the things of status. The devil put that in his little red wagon and squeaked off into the distance. Jesus could scarcely have been out of earshot. When he gets out of the wilderness, he's fed, he's restored to strength, only to find that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been imprisoned. He goes to recruit his friends, not from Ivy League schools, but from a smelly fishing village on the outskirts of anywhere. He's surrounded by people in need of healing. You see, the temptation is for us, in conclusion here, to measure our church's success by how high its members soar. But this journey of Lent reminds us to see ourselves in light of God's kingdom. And Jesus helps us to recognize in the very next chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So may our Lenten journey together take us down from our lofty, imagined heights into the assurance that God is with us in the lowly and hard places. That we will find our meaning and place in this world when we show love, not just to those who are easy to love, but to those God calls us to love. And when we are tempted this Lent and throughout our lives with whatever temptations those might be, may we be aware that the Spirit invites us to join with Jesus in saying to the tempter, "Go away. I worship only the Lord my God. I follow Jesus, and Jesus walks with me." Grant, what you have pledged to do today is to follow Jesus, and I can assure you with every ounce of my being that Jesus walks with you, and he walks with all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.